Good morning.
Good morning.
And thank you, Sandy. I guess she's gone. For singing the special number. And I think it's wonderful that she sang without me even bugging her. Please turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Chapter 6. Verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. That's the subject that I want to talk about today. Enoch walked with God, and Noah walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? And is it possible for us today in the New Testament to experience what Enoch and Noah experienced? They walked with God. Enoch walked with God a long way. 300 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And Noah walked with God in a very evil environment. They walk with God. Is it possible today? Obviously, to walk with God is what we read about here, that these two men walked with God. It's obvious that that is not literal. It was not that Enoch and Noah were holding the hand of God, and they were walking down the pathway of life. That's not what it was. Figurative speaking, it's figurative language, walking with God. I think we could sum it up with saying, it is unbroken companionship with God through faith. Let me run that fast again. It's unbroken companionship with God through faith. And you see, when we walk with God, we talk with God. You know, it's almost impossible to go out walking with someone and not talk to them. And if we walk with God, we're going to talk with God. I'd like to suggest that the New Testament equivalent to walking with God could be summed up in the word abide. That's what abiding is all about, isn't it? It's remaining close to God. Abiding in Christ. And abiding in the New Testament relates to fruitfulness. You can't bear fruit for God if you don't abide in Christ. And it has to do with communion. You can't have communion without abiding. In order to walk with God, there has to be agreement. In other words, going in the same direction and the same speed. You see, we are walking with God. It's not God walking with us. He is guiding. He is directing. He is the one that leads us in the pathway. Same direction as God, and the same speed that God is traveling. We don't run on ahead. That's dangerous business. And we don't linger behind, because that is dangerous business. We keep in step with God. He sets the pace. Now, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. That's a long time. And you know, according to the Word of God, we don't read that he missed one step in 300 years. Now, we're not told specifically, but don't you know God, and don't you know God's Word well enough to know that if Enoch would have missed a step, that it would have been recorded in the Scriptures? Of course it would. And I just assume that Enoch walked with God for 300 years and he didn't miss a step. Now, that does not mean that he was sinless. But I think what it does mean, immediate confession. That's the key. We're not sinless, and we won't be as long as we are down here in this world. But immediate confession is a possibility. And when there is immediate confession, it's not going to be recorded in the books. Do you believe that? We'll talk about it later. David committed sin, and it's recorded in the book, isn't it? And you know why it's recorded in the book? Because David lingered in his sin. He had unconfessed sin for too long a time. And it got recorded in the book. Because God's Word tells us that when we confess our sins are not only forgiven, they are forgotten. Do you believe that? God forgets them. Walking with God suggests guidance on God's part, and it suggests surrender on our part. We have to surrender to God's will. We have to go in the same direction that God is traveling. We have to do what God wants us to do. So to walk with God requires unbroken fellowship all the way home. Someone has suggested, as far as Enoch was concerned, he walked with God for 300 years. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but it's a good idea anyway. Enoch walked with God for so long that they were getting closer to heaven than they were to earth. And God says, Enoch, we're closer to my home than your home. Why don't you come on home with me? And forget that death business. And forget that grave business. Now, that's not in the Bible, but it's a nice thought, isn't it? Number one, our first point, fellowship is the key for walking with God. You can't walk with God apart from fellowship. Fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. Now, I know one or two words in Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know a couple words, and one of them is koinonia. And I've made an intensive study. I spoke on it here. Koinonia fellowship. It's just such a delightful experience for the people of God. It'd be just good to study it. Koinonia fellowship. It means to share. It means to participate. To cooperate. Many other words that we came up with. You see, it is God's will for us to maintain fellowship with Him and with our fellow man. That's God's will for our life. And if we are not maintaining fellowship, whose fault is it? It's our fault. Because God has provided all that is needed for that fellowship. It's God's provision, but it's our choice. We are either in fellowship or we are out of fellowship. No halfway between. And if we are in fellowship with God, then we will be in fellowship with our fellow man. Do you believe that principle? That's a biblical principle. Don't try to be in fellowship with your fellow man if you're not in fellowship with God. Fellowship is walking in the light. You can't walk in the darkness. Walking in the darkness is broken fellowship. Walking in the light is walking in fellowship with God. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path all the way home. Do you believe that? And that's the way we walk with God. We walk in the light of the word of God. Walking in darkness is broken fellowship. And maybe you've had an experience of walking in total darkness. It's very difficult, isn't it? You get caught up with detours, painful detours. You go a long ways out of your way, and you stumble over almost everything in the pathway, because you're walking in darkness, you can't see where you're going. In other words, to maintain this fellowship, we must be continually filled with the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is a very delightful study in the Word of God. And we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And according to the Greek authorities, that word is be continually filled with the Spirit. It is a daily experience of being continually filled with the Spirit. Now, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. As believers, we are eternally indwelt. That's unconditional. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is conditional. And that is where we come in. That is our responsibility to respond to the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It doesn't mean that we get more and more of the Holy Spirit. That's not what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. I tell you what it does mean. It means that the Holy Spirit gets more of us. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. An instant confession, which we've already talked about, prevents broken communion. Delayed confession forfeits the joy of our salvation. Now, we don't forfeit our salvation, but we forfeit the joy of our salvation. You remember when David was in that horrible spiritual condition? And he cried unto God, "Restore unto me not my salvation." He knew he didn't lose his salvation. But he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Let me suggest that there are two ways that fellowship can be broken, hindering us in our walk with God. Number one, quenching the Spirit. And number two, grieving the Spirit. What is the difference between quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit? Quenching the Spirit is primarily sins of omission. In other words, it's not giving God what he deserves. It's not giving God priority that he deserves and the preeminence. In other words, it's to fall short of God's best. God wants us to enjoy his best. And when we fall short of that, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. And I believe that this is going to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. This is going to be dealt with at the Bema. Quenching the Spirit. When the works of the believer are tried at the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be tried by fire. And the materials, wood, hay, and stubble. Or gold, silver, and precious stone. What happens when fire is when these items are exposed to fire? The gold and silver and precious stone, they come out brighter and shinier than ever before. But what happens to the wood, hay, and stubble? A big handful of ashes. That's all that's left, beloved. And I do not want to walk down the street of gold for eternity with a handful of ashes. Really, I don't. But that's what quenching the Spirit is. It is sins of omission. And then the grieving of the Spirit. That is conscientiously committing sin. Committing sin when we know it's sin, and we know that God hates sin, and we commit it anyway. That's the grieving of the Holy Spirit. This is why David's conscience was so afflicted, so severely. And you read about it in Psalm 51 and Psalm 31. David was in agony. Why? Because he committed sin that he knew was sin against God. That included adultery. That included he was an accomplice in murder. Those were biggies, aren't they? And David neglected and delayed his confession. And he was in agony. You read those Psalms and you'll see the agony simply because he procrastinated. He didn't volunteer to confess it. If he would have confessed his sins immediately, it would not be recorded in this book. But he lingered for several years, probably, before God's man, Nathan, the prophet, came and tapped David on the shoulder, and he says, David, you're the man. And then we read Psalm 51 as the result of that experience. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. We have to thank God for such a man. He was a man after God's own heart. But you know, it's interesting that we don't read that he walked with God, like Enoch and Noah. And I just maintain the reason he didn't walk with God is because he delayed confession. Number two, we want to consider four factors in maintaining fellowship. Number one, identify sin. We have to know what sin is in order to identify it, to confess it, to avoid it. Identify sin so that we can deal with it. God has made provision that we can deal with sin when we do sin. Now, I have in my outline here, I have seven words that are related to the subject of sin. I got them from my Greek friends. And I've got seven Greek words behind these sins that are recorded here. I'm not going to try and pronounce them, because even if you were a Greek scholar, you wouldn't recognize my pronunciation. And chances are, if you're not a Greek scholar, you wouldn't recognize them anyway. So I've got them recorded in my notes, but I'm not going to read the Greek equivalent. Number one, lawlessness. That's deliberately ignoring God's word. Number two is disobedience. That is intentionally crossing the line. We know where the line is, but we intentionally cross the line. That is disobedience. It is disobeying God's voice. You see, God is speaking to us through His book. And disobeying God's voice is one of the sins. Isn't this what Adam and Eve were guilty of in the Garden of Eden? They disobeyed God's voice. God spoke to them in very clear, understandable language. They disobeyed. Number four, ignorance. Ignorant, but Paul says, without excuse. How about that? There are many people that are ignorant of the Word of God. They have never read the Scriptures, never had the Word of God in their hand. And they're ignorant of what the Word of God says. But there is a light of creation. And there is the light of conscience. And Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. And you know what God's Word says concerning this ignorance? Without excuse. No excuse. Even the heathen in the land that has never had the Word of God, they've got the stars up there. They've got the beautiful creation all around them. And they've got a conscience. Isn't it interesting, and I have met some of them, people that have never had exposure to the Word of God or the Ten Commandments, they know that it is sin to steal a rooster from their neighbor. Who told them? Their conscience told them. They knew it was sin to commit adultery. Who told them? Their conscience told them, without excuse. Number 5, the word is diminishing in English. It's holding back part of God's portion, something that belonged to Him. The 6th word is falling, when one could have stood. And the 7th word is missing the mark. This is the archer's terminology. He fires the arrow at the target and he misses the mark. Identify sin so we can deal with it. Number 2, deal with the sins immediately. We've talked about that already, haven't we? Are we really sensitive to sin? Do we really hate sin like God hates sin? If we do, we're going to confess it immediately. Because confession is essential for restoration. Identify sin, deal with sins immediately. Number 3, recognize our dual relationship. We have a dual relationship. Positionally, we are in Christ. That is eternal. That is unconditional. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are eternally perfect in God's eyes. Isn't that beautiful? And you are eternally secure because you're in Christ. That's positional. The statement "in Christ" is found 45 times in the New Testament. And one of them is, those that are in Christ are new creatures. That's the way God sees you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, you are a new creature. That is our position in Christ. Unconditional, eternal, wonderful. But then the other one is the practical. That's not quite so beautiful, is it? Practically, we need daily cleansing. And if we fail to respond to that daily cleansing, we're not going to be walking with God. Sinless position, but vulnerable condition, needing daily sanctification. And because we have been forgiven, we can go daily to the throne of grace and find mercy every day of our lives. Recognize dual relationship. And number four, understand it's all the grace of God. Salvation is the grace of God. From conversion to glory, it's all the grace of God. It's all God's part. You see, even faith is a gift from God. Do you believe that? Faith is a gift of God. That's not our offering. It's a gift. Faith is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Sanctification is a gift of God. And God is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. It's all the grace of God. Number three, I'd like to suggest a couple examples of restoration into fellowship to be able to walk with God. The children of Israel certainly is an example of this, in need of restoration. And this is a future experience for the nation of Israel. They're not walking with God today. Do you believe that? They're not in fellowship with God today. But the Lord is pleading with them to return. I'll give you a verse. Jeremiah chapter 3 verse 14 is the Lord Jehovah pleading with the nation of Israel to return, to confess their sin and to return. He says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you." God says, "I'm married to you." You see, as far as Israel is concerned, spiritually speaking, they are separated from God. Not divorced, but they're separated from God. And there is a day in the future when there's going to be restoration. And that restoration is because there was confession of sin. And they got back into fellowship with God. Another example that we have, a New Testament example, is the interesting story of the prodigal son. As long as the prodigal son was in the far country, as long as he was in the pig pen eating pig food, he was not walking with his father. He was out of fellowship. But you remember his experience? It says when he came to himself, that's what the prodigal needed. He needed to come to himself. He needed to wake up. He needed to realize that wallowing in the pig pen was not for a child of a wealthy father. Came to himself. And he says, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to tell him I have sinned." That's the key. I have sinned. I'm willing to be your servant. And you remember the father wouldn't think of it. He wouldn't have it. He didn't make him one of his servants. He brought him in as his son, and they had a celebration. And what about his older brother? He was angry about the whole thing. He was angry with his brother because he repented, got back into fellowship, to walk with his father. And we've already talked about David and his experience. How he confessed. Yes, he confessed after Nathan the prophet reminded him, awakened him, and reminded David, it is not animal sacrifices. We read about that in Psalm 51. David said, as far as I'm concerned, I could bring all of the animal sacrifices possible. He was a rich man, had thousands and thousands of animals that he could have brought and sacrificed them on the Jewish altars in the Old Testament. David could have done it. But David realized, and he came to the conclusion, that God was not interested in animals bleeding on an altar. A broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. That's what God was interested in. David, you can keep those animal sacrifices. A broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart is what brought David back into fellowship, and the result is he's a man after God's heart. You see, the fact is, sin can't be covered. You can't cover your sin. You can run, but you can't hide. Sins can't be covered, but they can be confessed. Do you believe that? And when they are confessed, then they need to be forsaken. The Lord Jesus said to the adulterous woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. They have to be forsaken, and one more, forgotten. You don't dwell on forgiven sins. God doesn't dwell on them. And why should we? Walking with God assures nearness with Him. It assures communion. It assures protection. And it assures guidance and a lot more. You see, when we're walking with God, it's possible to stumble. That's possible to stumble. But remember, when we're walking with God, we're near enough to Him that He can reach out and He can grab us by the hand and keep us from falling. When you're walking with God, you'll never fall. You'll maybe stumble. I remember of telling this illustration to you before, and we've got 4 minutes left, and I just couldn't let you go home that early. So I'll repeat the illustration. I remember when my son was, I suppose, 2 years old. Now he is a grandfather, so that's a long time ago. But when he was 2 years old, I remember he just learned to walk. No, not walk. He learned to run. He wouldn't walk. He would run. And we would be walking down the sidewalk, and I'd want to hold his hand, but no way. He didn't want to hold my hand. He wanted to be on his own. So he would run on ahead, and he would see a little pebble on the sidewalk, and even if he wasn't near, he would stumble and fall. And after this, for a few times, I decided I was going to be the boss, and I said, now you're going to walk with me, and I'm going to hang on to your hand. And you know, as we were walking along, he would see the same little pebble and he would stumble. But you know what the difference was? He didn't fall. And you know why he didn't fall? Because my hand was stronger than his. And I held on to him. And remember in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, no one can pluck you out of my hand. Aren't you glad? And then he says, my Father's hand, no one can pluck. That's eternal security, isn't it? Aren't you glad that you're saved? And aren't you glad that you're saved eternally? Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for our blessed Savior and for the invitation and the opportunity to walk with thee, communion, fellowship, guidance, protection, and all of the blessings that come with walking with thee. And we pray that we would be faithful, confessing our sins, making sure that we are in constant communion and fellowship with thee, that we can really enjoy the experience that Enoch had and the experience that Noah had. They walked with God. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.